I tell you, I feel like we're so close to being back to meet and greet time, you know, where you can actually shake people's hands and stuff. Got kids going down for junior church. That's a blessing. We'll take that as a kind of a foretaste of returning to that fellowship time. Open up your Bible, if you would, please, to Mark chapter 10. We were in Mark chapter 10 last week, and we're in Mark chapter 10 again this week. We'll be in Mark chapter 10 again next week. There's a lot in here that Jesus says that's kind of revolutionary. And so we're going to spend some time unpacking this. This series is called, Does Anyone Get Jesus? Because repeatedly he says things that just throw people for a loop. Mark chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 17 and read through verse 31. Mark 10, 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Peter said to him, we've left everything to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Lord, add your blessing to the reading of the word, and I pray that you would open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us personally today. That it would be more than just an exercise in biblical debate or philosophical discussion, but it'd be your word speaking to us in the situation that we're in right now. And open our hearts to receive that, and Holy Spirit, do your work in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. There are some things that money can't buy. For everything else, you know that one? There's MasterCard. You've heard that one, right? Here, let's see if you know this one. Fill it in if you can say it. I don't care too much for money, because money can't buy me love. Come on, right? I think you guys are just resisting. Money can't buy me love. Come on. All right. We seem to have some awareness as a society that there's a limitation to what money can do for us. But it sure is hard to give up, isn't it? Because even if money can't buy me love, it sure can buy a lot of other stuff that we like. And even if money can't buy something, we figure there must be something I've got that I can use to get what I want. I've got some resources at my disposal I can use to get it. Money can't buy respect. Well, money can't buy respect to the people you probably want respect from. But maybe your work ethic can do it. You can work hard enough to earn somebody's respect. You know, or your personality will do it. You can be funny. You can be kind enough to earn somebody's respect. If not with money, then by some other ability or resource that I have, somehow or other, I like to think that I have the power to get the things that are really important. But what if I don't? What if it's literally impossible for me to get what matters most? A man approached Jesus one day who was not prepared to consider that situation. And he's not alone. Even Jesus' disciples are blown away by the answer that Jesus gives to his disciples, or to this man that came up to him. And so they ask him, how can anybody be saved? And Jesus tells them, it's impossible. With man, this is impossible. And this is a big barrier that keeps a lot of people from accepting the gospel. Even still today, you look at nearly every religion in the world, and even the way that many people view Christianity, and what they look at is they're looking at eternal life the same way they look at everything else. That there's got to be something I can do. There's got to be some resource I have that I can leverage to get what I want, whether that's by my hard work or by my kind personality or by the money that I give to the church, I can get eternal life. But there's not. There's no resource you possess that can get you eternal life. It's impossible. And this is the basic trust in ourselves that we have to surrender before we can really start trusting in Jesus. And the wonder of it is that when you really do start trusting in Jesus, he gives you everything he has. And all it costs you is everything you have. So we're going to break this down, this passage, in kind of three steps towards accepting the gospel, right? So it starts out with trying to be enough, trying to be good enough. And then it moves on to letting go, and then finally receiving back 100-fold what you surrendered. So trying to be good enough, that's how the man starts out this story, and he never gets past that point. We owe a lot to this rich young man that ran up to Jesus to have this difficult conversation, because he says a lot of the same things that a lot of us would say or think. You know, we're told that he's rich, but he's also a relatively good guy. You look at the way that he approaches Jesus. Verse 17, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So he's not a Pharisee. He doesn't act like the Pharisees. He doesn't come with this like pomp and swagger like, all right, Jesus, I'm rich and I'm righteous, so let's see if you measure up to me. He falls on his knees. Never mind that he's a rich man and Jesus is the poor son of a carpenter. He falls on his knees, probably in expensive clothes, and gives him the benefit of the doubt that he can tell him something that'll give him eternal life. I mean, it almost sounds like an altar call. What more is Jesus asking from this guy? But immediately Jesus critiques the way that this man phrases his question. Good teacher, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, that hardly seems like the point. I mean, that's not even what the guy was asking about. Why is Jesus nitpicking this guy? We might say to Jesus, you know, this guy's coming to you for eternal life. Why are you just picking him apart on technicalities? But Jesus doesn't see it as a technicality. Jesus recognizes that this is the fundamental flaw in the whole way that the man approaches Jesus. You know, since I've moved here, I hear a lot of people say about somebody, he's a good person. You know, those are good people. I don't know if it's part of the local culture around here, if it's just something I've started noticing just as a kind of a sensitive thing for me. But every time I hear somebody say, he's a good person, like these words of Jesus just explode in my brain. Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. Now, am I just being technical? Or does this indicate a fatal flaw in how we think about ourselves and how we think about Jesus? Maybe we're demonstrating the same assumption that trips up this rich man, that a person can be good in himself or in herself, that their own moral strength can justify them before God and get them eternal life. You know, there are organizations that you can belong to that encourage you to be a good person. And that sounds helpful enough. But when they take the gospel out of it and reassure somebody that you're a good person without it, it's sabotaging the gospel. Especially when they throw in a little God and country to You make it feel more spiritual. And Jesus says, stop right there. If we don't fix this one fatal problem, it's going to ruin everything else. No one is good except God alone. Jesus won't go on until he's made that point. Now, interestingly enough, after that, he starts listing off commandments. Only he seems to choose about the easiest ones to keep. Like, do not murder. Check. Do not steal. Check. Do not commit adultery. Check. Hey, wow, I'm a really good person. I'm doing great at this. You know, verse 20, this is what the guy says. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Pretty good guy, right? And a lot of us could probably say the same thing. Yep, haven't done those things. But the man seems to understand that he's still missing something. In Matthew's telling of the story, he follows up by saying, what do I still lack? Stop messing around, Jesus. I wouldn't have come up and fallen on my knees if I thought you were just going to start rattling off the most obvious of the Ten Commandments to me. What do I still need? And you can tell this guy's pretty sharp. More so than a lot of people who just assume, you know, be a nice person and believe in God, I should be good. And yet this man is still dealing with that one fundamental error. And at this point, the text says something really interesting. It says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And that's when he hits him with the hard part. Too often we assume that loving others means not challenging their behavior. That if you want to love someone, just tell them they're good enough as they are. Hey, nobody's perfect. You're not perfect. Who are you to criticize them? And in some ways, obviously, there's truth to that. You know, if we're gospel people, we can't stand in superiority over anybody. Because we understand it's impossible for me to justify myself before God. I've heard it said before that sharing the gospel is like one hungry beggar telling another hungry beggar where to find food. But that's the thing. Because if you have found eternal life, if you have repented of your sin and confessed it before Jesus and humbled yourself and surrendered your life to Jesus to receive eternal life, but you're not willing to tell somebody else to do that, are you loving them the way that you love yourself? Because Jesus is moved with love for this man, he tells him the hard part, the truth. Verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go, sell everything you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Now, how is this the gospel? Jesus has carefully diagnosed the spiritual malady that's keeping this man from the gospel. And he gives him a prescription to heal it. This man has two problems, which are really two symptoms of the same problem. The underlying problem is that this man is confident in the resources he has in himself. First of all, he's a rich man. He's always been able to afford what he needs. He's always been able to acquire what he wants with what he has. He's always had enough. He's never felt powerless. And so then the second problem is that he approaches religion the same way. You know, I'm a good person. I follow the rules. And if there's something I feel like I'm lacking, I can just find a good teacher who can tell me what I need so that I can do it. But I've never hit the situation where I couldn't do it for myself. Just like with my money, I'm confident that I have enough in myself to get what I want. And Jesus cuts straight through this confidence and calls him to the practice of letting go. And this is a point everybody needs to make, from trying to be good enough to letting go. Jesus is not saying that giving everything that he has to the poor will finally put this man over the top of the moral standard to make him good enough for God to accept him. The problem is that this man's sense of having enough in himself is stopping him from relying on Jesus. If you saw somebody that you loved chained up in prison, now I'm being a little archaic here, just imagine the chains there. Would you say to this person, oh, I'm so glad I found you. Follow me, I know the way out of here, and just walk off? Or would you find some way of breaking those chains so that the person can follow you? Jesus recognizes this man is not going to be able to follow him as long as he's being held in chains by his own wealth. Your wealth is giving you the sense like I'm good enough, like I am strong enough. I should be able to do this on my own. And it's keeping you from the gospel. Jesus is trying to set him free from that. That's why Jesus tells his disciples in verse 23 how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, why does he say the rich? I've been told that people in poorer parts of the world have a more natural assumption that there are just some things that are just out of their control. There are some things they can't do because they don't have the money, they don't have the influence. And in some ways, that can hold them back. You know, you think of the community development that could take place if they would shake off this idea like there's nothing I can do about it. And if you look at our situation, democracy is a great gift, right? If something's wrong, we can petition and we can vote. Great. You know, legal justice system is a great thing. We can be thankful for all the resources that we have in this country for our material comforts. But I wonder sometimes whether that makes us those rich people that Jesus says have a hard time accepting the gospel. We think all things are possible for the hard-working person. Yeah, I've never needed anything I couldn't get by my hard work. If I want a car, I work hard, I save up, I buy my car. If I want eternal life, I work hard, and I get eternal life. But Jesus says, you can't. It's not something you can do with man. This is impossible. No one is good except God alone. What Jesus is explaining here is salvation by grace, not works. We can't work for our salvation. We're not good. We're sinners. From the time that we're children, we're doing things that are wrong. We do things that hurt one another. If you don't believe me, just volunteer for the nursery sometime. You'll see it. And generally, we have little interest, little regard for God. And our parents hopefully, teach us to curb some of those destructive tendencies as we grow up. So that by the time we grow up, maybe we're pretty good at getting along with other people. And somebody might even call us a good person. But we'll never avoid that sinful draw so perfectly as to be good in comparison with God. So then being saved from God's judgment, or receiving eternal life with God in his kingdom, on our own steam, is impossible. But not with God. So Jesus says, the first thing you need to do is to let go. Stop trusting in yourself. Let go of your life. Let go of your resources. Let go of your illusions that you can find the strength to do this. It's keeping you from the gospel. Only God is good. And being saved is only possible with God. So then the first thing I need to do is to go to him and rely on him. And I don't know if you've encountered this, if you've had conversations with people about the gospel, but this is the barrier that they can't seem to get through. This idea that they should be able to earn this. There's nothing that I can give God that obligates him to give me eternal life. I can have everything in the world and nothing of value. So all I can do is abandon hope in myself and trust entirely in God, to step out of myself into utter dependence of fellowship with God. And for this rich man, abandoning trust in himself meant selling everything that he had and giving it to the poor so that he could come follow Jesus in complete surrender and stop trusting in his own resources without any pretension that he had enough. Now, does that mean that every Christian has to give away everything they have too? Yeah. In some sense, yes. In Luke 14, when Jesus is describing the cost of being his disciple, He says anyone, listen, anyone who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Did you catch that? I didn't put it on the screen, so let me say it again. Jesus says, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. And he says that includes father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life. There is no one who can both retain control of their life and put their faith in Jesus. This whole thing where I want to stay in control and just outsource that salvation thing to Jesus to take care of on the side for me doesn't work. Hopefully this sounds a lot like what Jesus was saying in chapter 8 a couple of weeks ago about denying yourself and taking up your cross and following him. You remember I had Caleb come up here and try to toss two boxes up in the air and catch both of them. You know, one of them is your own life, the other one is Jesus. It doesn't work. And Jesus hits the same idea several times over in different ways so that you know that he means it. Now, obviously, surrendering your family to Jesus doesn't mean that you stop honoring your father and mother. In fact, Jesus hits that point about honoring father and mother pretty hard. And it doesn't mean that you abandon your marriage to that one person that God has made you a one-flesh union with, like we were talking about last week. So surrendering your family to Jesus doesn't mean abandoning your family. But it means that you surrender that relationship to Jesus. It means that if your spouse is pulling you this way and Jesus is pulling you this way, you got to stay with Jesus, even if that upsets the spouse. 1 Corinthians talks about a time where your spouse may even leave you because they don't like you following Jesus. And there may be nothing you can do to stop that. So likewise, giving up everything that you have doesn't always or even usually mean literally selling everything you have and becoming a penniless monk. But you no longer look on your possessions as your own. All of it belongs to God now. And he can do with it what he wants. So like in the book of Acts, it says in the early church, there weren't any poor people. Because if anybody had a need, somebody else in the church would sell their possessions to pay for it. They figured, you know what, everything that I have belongs to God anyway. If he wants to use that to provide for this other person that belongs to him, he can do that. It's not mine. You know, when we tithe, when we give a tenth of our income, or however much you decide to give to God, what we're really saying is, you know what, God, all this is yours anyway. Here's a tenth, or whatever, you know, just take whatever you want. It's not mine, it's God's. And I think this is essentially the attitude that Jesus is calling all his disciples to. We let go. Our lives, our possessions, and especially our sense that we are morally good enough are all laid at Jesus' feet so that we know that everything that we have is in Christ. But when all we have is in Christ, he gives us all that he has. And then we really know what it means to be wealthy. So verse 28. So here's Peter, good old Peter. Peter said to him, "We've left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children and fields for me and for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now, notice, first of all, Peter points out there are actually people that live this way. This isn't just like some weird religious ideal that nobody can actually do. Peter says, we did it. We dropped our nets. We left our business. We gave up everything to follow you, just like you said. And the same could be said of missionaries we support, like the Bells or the Lacys. But you don't have to leave the country to follow Jesus like this. I met a pastor in Chicago who actually asked all of the people of his church, just the ordinary people of his church, to move into the neighborhood where their church was so that they could more effectively reach people with the gospel. And people did it. And Jesus says everyone who surrenders their lives, their families, their possessions to him will first of all receive 100 times in this present age what they surrendered. So what is this, like a prosperity gospel? Like, you know, give the evangelist on TV your money and God will give you so much money you can buy your own private jet just like the guy on TV? Does that square with what Jesus is saying here to this rich man about giving away everything he has to the poor? No. This isn't about getting wealthy in this life by working some spiritual stock market. Notice most of the rewards Jesus mentions in this life for leaving family for the gospel is more family, along with persecution. And this is personal for Jesus. You know, he's truly God, but he's also truly human. And he knew the pain of being mocked by his own family members for the gospel. His brothers did not believe in him, and they made fun of him. So back in chapter 3, it says that the crowd told Jesus his mother and brothers were looking for him. And he looks around at his disciples and says, "Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." And that's true for us too. You know, a Muslim who converts to Christianity may be disowned by their family, but the family that welcomes them in is a lot bigger than the family that disowned them. And I hope you don't have to endure that experience of being rejected by your family for the gospel. But if you do face hostility from your own family members for following Jesus, your family in Christ is a lot bigger. By the way, that's also a challenge to us to be a family to one another. If you are part of this family of Jesus, we need to be there for one another, especially for those that don't have a whole lot of other family. And we surrender our possessions to Jesus so that he can use them to provide for one another. But most importantly, when we surrender our lives to Jesus, he gives us eternal life. And it starts out with surrendering our illusions that we can be good enough. We're not good, and with man, it's impossible that anyone will be saved. Do you hear Jesus say that? But not with God. With God, it is possible, and he made it possible by sending his son to earth to become one of us. And then Jesus surrendered his life. Jesus did exactly what he's asking his followers to do. He left his home. He left his glory in heaven. He endured the persecution of his own people and even his own family. And then he laid down his life and he died on the cross, so that he could take on himself the guilt of people who are not good, and so that he could give his goodness, the goodness and the holiness of the God who alone is good, to us. And when we stop clinging to our tattered attempts at righteousness and just surrender them to Jesus, he gives us the holiness of God. And please hear this clearly, because when Jesus talks about giving up everything to follow him, that can sound kind of overwhelming. Yeah, it can almost make you want to stop trying. And in some ways, that's good. We do need to stop trying to be good enough. You know, if you look at Peter and the other disciples, in one sense, they did leave everything to follow Jesus, but they also messed up a lot. You know, Peter talks a good game sometimes, but remember, this is the guy who, before Jesus died, said, "You know, I will never deny you. I will even die for you." And then within that evening, he's denied Jesus 3 times that he even knows him. Peter talks a good game sometimes. But is this a guy that really has left everything to follow Jesus? And maybe Peter had to go through that experience of failure, that failure at really giving everything for Jesus, to understand that the cross that Jesus died on was for him. That he didn't earn his place in Jesus' kingdom by surrendering everything. He received it as a gift because Jesus gave everything for him. And Jesus knows that we need this. He doesn't imagine that we're actually going to do it right all the time. He's not setting up a new way to earn our salvation by giving enough things. You know, with us it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And letting go means admitting that sometimes we're going to fail at letting go. But he knows that, and that's not where our goodness comes from. If we recognize how faltering our attempts at following Jesus are, we're never going to go back to that old way of trying to be good enough. We're going to learn to depend on Jesus and him alone. Surrender it all to him. And he'll wash us clean. He'll dress us in his holiness. And he'll lead us in that life of surrender that he lives. And not only does Jesus give us his holiness, he also gives us his glory. And the riches of his kingdom, that glory of standing in the presence of God, loved and fully known. A new and imperishable resurrection body that's never going to get sick or die. An eternal home in his kingdom. Everything that is Jesus's, he gives to us. And yes, it does require us to give up everything to him. But he calls us in love. He calls us to break the chains of things that are holding us back from entering into his incomparable inheritance and receiving everything that he has to give us. Let's pray together. Jesus, sometimes we really try hard. And I pray that we would understand that it's not going to get us there. And sometimes we feel pretty down about our failures, about trying and not succeeding. But help us to see that you always told us it was impossible, that we're not going to earn our own salvation, and to just be content to rest in your grace. Help us to see the things that are holding us back. The pride that we have in ourselves, the confidence we have in our own possessions and wealth, the foolish tendency to mistake worldly riches for eternal riches. It is not easy to see. It's like a fish trying to see the water around it. This is something that surrounds us. It's something we've always done. But as we look at you and the life that you lived, help us to see how our lives are not like that. Help us to see what it is to rest in your grace, to be surrendered to you. And sometimes, if that means making hard decisions and giving up things that we're really attached to, give us the confidence to do that, knowing that nothing we surrender to you will fail to be repaid 100 times over and more. Give us that confidence as we look to the cross and also to the empty tomb. I pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.